Well, if you will, let's open our Bibles again to Mark chapter 4. We're going through the book of Mark together. We are looking at Jesus as he's come, as his kingdom has broken into the region there. And he's speaking in parables right now, and he's talked about the parable of the sower, that there's four types of soil, that he scatters the seed, which is his word, on these different types of soil. And it's only the last type, the good soil, that hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. We can see here that Jesus is the sower. He's the one sowing his word. And if we are in him, then we also sow the word. Last week, we looked at those who bear fruit, verses 21 through 25. Those who bear fruit, let their light shine. God has changed your heart. Let him see what he is doing through you. Then you will not be unfruitful. But we have to kind of back up for a minute here and ask this question. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? How does this kingdom work? We might not talk about kingdoms today in our language, but the Jews were familiar with talking about kingdoms as they saw many different kingdoms that God brought them through. So let's look at what Jesus says here about the kingdom. We're going to begin in verse 26 of chapter 4. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray together. Father, we'd like to think of ourselves as your disciples, and so we ask that you would explain everything to us. As we read these passages, it can be confusing. What are you talking about here, Lord? We need your Spirit to understand. So I pray that you would help me today and help all of us as we hear your word, that you would open our hearts and sprinkle your seed in our hearts that it might be good soil producing fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you ask Anna or Joshua over here about a story that I've been telling them recently before we go to bed, I've been kind of making up the story that we tell. And it's kind of based on Lord of the Rings, if any of you are familiar with that. We've talked about Gollum, and they're always interested in hearing about him. And I added some other things, but basically, this boy lived in a family, this is a story that I made up. He went out one night and he had to fetch water from the stream because they had no running water where they lived. So he went out, it was dark, he was a young boy, and he went out and he's trying to get water from the stream, and he's got a flashlight to try to find where the stream is. And as he dips his bucket down into the water, he sees something shiny under the water that's flowing. And so he looks at it and he picks it up. And it's a ring, a shiny golden ring. And as he's walking back to his house, he hears some noises in the woods. They live way out in the woods, of course. And so he hears some noises, and he gets scared. And he holds the ring tightly. And eventually, he puts on the ring and realizes that he becomes invisible. When he puts on the ring, he becomes invisible. And he goes back to his family. He doesn't want them to know about it. And if you want to hear more of the story, you can ask Anna or Joshua. But we know that in the book that J.R.R. Tolkien wrote, so many of the people in that story, take Lord of the Rings, there was a ring that made people invisible, and there was power in this ring. And this ring was causing wars and nations, and so many people, they would see the wars and the battles that were going on around them. But they would forget sometimes that there was another realm, the spiritual realm. There is a battle for Middle Earth, as he calls it. Who's going to be king? Is the evil going to win, or is the good going to win? Right? And we see all this these massive scenes of battle, catapults and beasts and all these people coming to fight. But yet, on the other side of the battle, we have Frodo, who's carrying the ring, a heavy burden, trying to make it up the mountain to actually destroy the ring, to release, destroy the evil power. And so we see that. What's going on here and what's going on over here? And I think that's a good illustration of what our life is like. We often see the things going on around us. And that's what we tend to focus on, the physical kingdom. What's happening in the world? Let me give you some examples. Who are we at war with right now? Where are our troops? What is our economy like? We're checking the stock markets. Who is running for president? Where are they in the polls? What will we eat today? What are our friends thinking about us? How is my child sleeping at night or not? Who will win the Super Bowl? And you can see how it goes on and on and on, where we're so living in this kingdom, and that's okay, God has put us in here, but we often don't think of the spiritual kingdom that we live in as well. Who is God? What is God like? What is God doing in my life? Who does he say that I am? What is he doing in the world? And you can actually tag on the spiritual kingdom to everything we talked about in the physical kingdom. Even taking, is my child sleeping at night or not? What is God doing with that? What is he teaching me? Do you see there's so much there that we often, we're on the other side of the screen. Some people talk about it as a tapestry, right? You see one side of the tapestry and it just looks like a big mess. With those of you who are knitters, you know what I'm talking about. Or maybe it's not knitting, maybe it's weaving. I don't know. I confess, I don't know. So anyway, you see on the other side of the tapestry, it's just a big mess, but you walk around the other side and there's a beautiful pattern of what God is doing. It's a good illustration of we see in this world, it just looks like chaos. But yet God in the spiritual kingdom is working within the physical world. Now the Jews, what they would have thought, they would have been thinking in kingdom terms. Because they were living in a kingdom at the time. They were living in the Roman world. The Romans were huge. They had charge of the whole world, as they called it back then. They kept taking over. Some of you know your history. The Roman armies were incredible. They would just go out and conquest. These conquests they would go on, they would be winning almost every battle. And so they ruled over the Jews here. And the Jews were underneath the Roman Empire. In other words, they would have laws imposed on them. They would have to follow the Roman laws. They had penalties if they disobeyed. They had to pay taxes to the Romans. And they were looking and waiting for the time when they would no longer have to do that, when they would be released from the Roman rule and they would have their own kingdom. They were waiting for the Messiah who would rise up and fight these Roman armies and win. They were waiting for a Messiah of strength, of honor, of power to bring in this kingdom that God would set them free and actually set them over their enemies, or at least set them apart. But Jesus, as he brought the kingdom, it looked very different, didn't it? And this is why the Jews, many of them, just did not understand. Gentiles as well. Jesus came not riding on a big white stallion with a sword in his hand, did he? He came walking barefoot in sandals with humility. He came to serve. not to be served. And guess what? He didn't go to the high politicians or to the lawyers, to the scribes, but he went to the nobodies. He went to the outcasts, the sick, the oppressed, the poor, the sinners. Now, this doesn't sound like a kingdom that that many were looking for. He doesn't surround himself with people who know it all. Look at his disciples. They weren't smart. They weren't educated. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. That was the rejects of society, the know-nothings. And he comes preaching in these parables, which most people don't understand, yet he's revealing it to his disciples, these nobodies. A kingdom of weakness, people would say, where he's finally put on a cross and killed as a cursed criminal. And many of the Jews and Gentiles would say, that's not the Messiah. Look at him. But then he rose in power. Then he rose in strength. Then he rose in honor. And then he sits at the right hand of his Father in glory. This is the kingdom that they were looking for, but they were looking for it on the earth. And Jesus brings the kingdom they're looking for in a spiritual way. Some people call it the upside down kingdom, because what they would typically see and think of being the reign on this earth, that we're going to be freed politically from all this oppression, Jesus comes to free spiritually. He comes to free from sin. He comes for the heart. And so what is the kingdom of God? One person says it this way. It's the reign of God over hearts and lives. Did you hear that? The kingdom of God is the reign of God over hearts and lives. So when you read these parables, think in those terms, right? And we always have to start with the parable of the sower. As I said, it's like the gateway parable. You have to enter through this parable to be able to understand these other parables. Interesting, these other parables that we read this morning are talking about seeds. Well, that brings us back to the original parable of the sower. How does his reign come? Jesus the sower brings or sows the kingdom through the word. The word is the seed. So number one, four things to look at this morning. Number one, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of sowing, or we could say planting. Verse 26, we see this. Verse 31, verse 26 says, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. There he's throwing it out. He's casting it out. It's being sown. The way they would plant, remember from last week, they'd have a sack tied around their body here, and they would scoop their hands in, and as they're walking, they would scatter the seeds like this. Keep bringing their hand back in, scattering so it's falling. Today we have tractors that plant things evenly, don't we? So they're sowing. It's a kingdom of sowing. Both parables speak of seed on the ground that's scattered. Remember, the seed is the word of God. Jesus is doing this as he's speaking. He's sowing the seeds. In his preaching, he's planting seeds in hearts, right? And we know that from the Bible says the word, so the seed, is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the seed that he's planting. That's a powerful seed. Seed by itself is nothing, but with God, there is power. There is no kingdom without the word. And do you know that those who are waiting for a political reign, they push the word aside. We want physical freedom. We want oppression from our enemies. Yeah, the word, that's important. But we want a ruler who's going to wield the sword. And Jesus, do you see what he's saying? I'm coming wielding a sword, but it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. There is no kingdom without the word. You know, even today, we expect to have a thriving kingdom. You could call it the kingdom of America, right? We see people saying, God bless America, our country is great. We hear all these speeches, this rhetoric, whether you're, it doesn't matter what side you're on, Democrat, Republican, Independent, Libertarian, you name it, fill in the blank. The kingdom, there is no kingdom without the Word of God. No kingdom without the Word of God. We hear people saying, God bless America, and yet we forsake the Word. How can we be blessed without the Word? Right? That's why this time together, sitting here in church, fellowshipping with other believers, that's why it matters. Because the Word, God is sowing His Word right now. When you're at home reading the Word, God is sowing His Word. When you're listening to the radio, if someone's preaching, or even there's a song about the Word, whatever, God is sowing the Word. These are important things. There's no kingdom of God without the Word. We prayed this morning in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's kingdom to come. His kingdom is Word-centered. It's Christ-centered, and that's why what we do here in this church, we do in faith upon the Word of God. We want in this church that everything we do is on the Word. Everything we do is by the Word. Once we begin to stray from that, we begin to stray from the kingdom of God. And we begin to go into our own kingdom. So that's the first point. It is a kingdom of sowing. A kingdom of sowing the Word. Number two, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of growing. Okay, so rhymes, you can get it easily, right? Kingdom of growing. Verse 27, He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. This last fall, I planted grass seed. I dug up a stump and planted grass seed, and I kept watching and watching, and nothing was happening. And I thought, oh, the seed's bad. I was out there watering it. It was getting later in the year, and I thought maybe I planted it too late. And then I saw birds out there. They're eating my seed. But then, after a few weeks, and the bag said it was supposed to be faster than that, I see these little shoots. Right? Get up every day, go to bed at night, look again, look out the window. Nope, nothing. Go to bed again, get up the next day, look. It's like the farmer, right? And these little shoots, and they started growing, and as I looked out the window, it started getting greener and greener. And I can tell I'm not going to have to plant more grass still. But anyway, it was growing. It was growing. And the kingdom of God is like that. When God plants His seed, sometimes you don't see any results. He plants a seed in someone's heart, and the growth is slow. But it is by God. He is the one that grows. And this is something we need to take from this parable. It sprouts and grows, and He knows not how. So in other words, the person here who's looking for the growth, they don't know how it grows. In other words, they can't make it grow. It's God who makes it grow. We can water the seed. We can fertilize around it. As one said, we can watch it, but God makes it grow. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Right? God gave the growth. The Word always accomplishes its purpose. Always. It's never wasted. When God's Word goes forth, it either softens hearts or it hardens hearts. There's always the purpose. But a kingdom is also growing. It's growing by God, but it's growing in time. And you know, this is frustrating to us as kingdom Americans, we can say. We are results-oriented people. We want to see results quickly. We will buy the grass that will have the fastest growth rate, right? We will, because of our neighbors or whatever it is, or we just want to get rid of that bare spot. We want to see them fast. I bet the Jews, when they were looking for an earthly kingdom, they wanted to see change now. We want a kingdom now. We want the Messiah now. Get on the horse, go down to Rome, and start conquering, right? But it's not that way. It is a kingdom that comes with time. Most things take time. Think about that. If God revealed all his word to us right now in a split second, we wouldn't be able to handle it. And the other thing is, we wouldn't understand it unless he revealed it all. But he reveals it little by little as we live our life. Look at verse 28. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Do you see how it takes time to grow? There's something that happens first. Then there's something that happens second. And then there's something that happens third. It's like I was thinking, how could we talk about this today? Vermont has a lot of apple trees, okay? So we see in the springtime, you start to see little buds of green come out. First the leaf. Then you see beautiful pink or white flowers, the blossom. And then the blossom falls off, and that's where the apple begins to grow. You have this little ball that becomes the apple. But it takes time. It doesn't just happen in 1 week. It takes several weeks, even months, to get a full fruited apple. Think about a baby in a mother's womb. The baby, imagine if God just snapped his finger and all of a sudden, there's a baby there, right? First of all, the woman would probably die. Your skin does not stretch that fast, right? And so it takes time. It's something that takes time to grow. You know what I love is the Bible talks about we can think of, if we're thinking about children, do you know most children grow in their sleep? Babies grow when they're sleeping. That's why they sleep so much. Because they're using energy when they're awake. But when they're sleeping, their body is calm. It can use that energy to grow their head or whatever it is. Well, what a great picture that God has given us. Even at night, he's growing us. The Psalm 16 says, even at night, my heart instructs me. Did you know that? Even at night, God can instruct your heart and he's growing you. Even that time is not wasted. God never sleeps, so he's able to do this. And so we need patience. If you are one who plants seeds, you have ministered the gospel to your friends, even your family members, whatever it may be patient. Those seeds don't just spring up. Sometimes God does it quickly, other times it takes time. You know, being a pastor, sometimes that's challenging. Sometimes I see the building across the street there, and I see the workers out there. And I drove up there last week, and there are guys up on the roof. I used to do that. And you know what's satisfying about that? Is when you're hammering and putting stuff on, at the end of the day, you get off the ladder, and you look up, and you can see all that you've accomplished. And that's a pretty good feeling. But sowing the word is different. Because God makes it grow. You minister, and you're wondering, is anybody ever getting it? Sometimes. And you wonder that about yourself too. But God is growing it. And then you'll have times where someone comes and they tell you about what God is doing in their life. And it's amazing. It's incredible. But we do need patience. We need patience. James chapter 5 says this. Listen to the illustration. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. This is a picture here in this parable. As one person says, the kingdom of God is here. Jesus has come. The kingdom of God has broken in. But guess what? The kingdom of God is coming. And some people call that the already and the not yet. It's already here. Jesus is working. The seeds are being planted. But there's a time of growth. And there's one day that's coming when the kingdom will be here in its fullness, when Jesus comes again. That is the not yet. All the growth is by His grace. We are so dependent on God to grow us, aren't we? We can't grow ourselves. You can sit here, you can come to church all your life and not grow at all. That's a scary thing to think about. But by God's grace, by His Spirit, He will grow you. So point number three. First, a kingdom of sowing. Second, a kingdom of growing. Third, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of reaping. Verse 29. When the grain is ripe, at once He puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So do you see what's happening here? The kingdom of reaping, the kingdom is producing fruit. Word sown in good soil always reaps a harvest. And there's, the time to produce. But this is a limited or a fixed time. Do you see the word? In your, you may have a different translation, verse 29, when the grain is ripe at once. I want to focus on that word for a minute here. Your word might be immediately. Well, Mark is known to write lots of immediatelys. If you know anything about Mark, we see it back in chapter 1. The Spirit immediately drove him out to the wilderness. Immediately they left their nets to follow him. Immediately on the Sabbath he entered the kingdom. Immediately he left the synagogue. And on and on and on. Mark is moving. He is not sitting down. He is moving toward the cross. And here we see it again. Verse 29, when the grain is ripe, immediately he puts in the sickle. In other words, when the time is right, immediately Jesus will come again. The Bible talks about Jesus coming like a thief in the night. Like a thief in the night. He will come, and so be ready for Him. It's pointing to the day of judgment. Revelation 14 says this, one like the Son of Man, seated on a cloud with a crown and a sharp sickle. Did you hear that? Seated on a cloud with a sharp sickle. Does anyone know what a sickle is? I was going to ask Herb if he had one. He has it somewhere. I was going to ask him, it was too late. But I was, Herb, could you bring your sickle in? So... could hold it well. It's got a handle, and it's shaped like a crescent, most of them. Goes up like this and shaped like a crescent. Some have serrated teeth. Some have it's just a smooth blade. And what they do is they grab a handful of wheat, in this case, and take the sickle and cut it. And then they would be able to bundle it up for the harvest. Some nations use the sickle as a weapon today, actually. But... this is the picture that we see in Revelation of the one sitting on a cloud with a crown and a sickle, it says. And this is what an angel says to this one looking like a Son of Man. Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. He's not talking about reaping grain. He's talking about reaping souls. Reaping souls. And so we see this is pointing to the judgment. One person says Christ here is the reaper. We also have a parable of weeds. Mark doesn't include the parable of weeds, but it's in Matthew where this man went out and he sowed his field and he goes to bed at night and some enemy comes in the middle of the night and guess what he does? He sows weeds next to all the grain. And he gets up in the morning and sees the weeds growing, or a few days later, whatever it was. And his servant said, Master, shall we go out and pull out the weeds? And he says, no, if you pull out the weeds, you're going to pull out the harvest with it. You're going to pull out the grain too. Wait until harvest time comes. Then you can reap the weeds and throw them in the fire and reap the harvest and put that in the barn. Do you know what that's a picture of? Reaping the weeds throwing to the fire is judgment. Those who do not believe, who have not trusted in Christ, but those who reap the harvest, put it in the barn, eternal life, living with Christ. We don't know when Christ will come. He could come tonight. And so if any of you are wondering, do I trust in Christ? Am I ready for Christ to come back? Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Trust in Him. Finally, number four, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of lasting greatness. Look at verse 30 and 31. This is where we get into the next parable, and we'll just go through it very quickly here. A mustard seed. It begins very small, and I actually, in my backpack downstairs, I brought in a whole jar of mustard seeds, and I meant to bring them up here so you could see them. They're little tiny balls, and I'd never eaten a mustard seed by itself, so I was writing the sermon last night, and I started eating mustard seeds. And they are hot, I'll tell you. So I gave one to Karen. I didn't tell her. But she found out. Jesus is saying, this is one of the smallest seeds that you would plant in your garden. And they are small. They're tiny. I tried to dump them out. They're rolling all over the table. It seems insignificant, but do you know the mustard plant grows to about 10 to 15 feet tall? And actually, one Jewish source talks about a priest or someone climbing a mustard bush. Think about how strong the branches have to be to do that, coming from this teeny tiny seed. Now, mustard trees don't grow around here, that I'm aware of anyway. I think you need a different climate. But this tree or garden plant was so big that birds could nest in its branches. Think of the disciples. Jesus has this small ragamuffin group of people. It seems so insignificant. But when Christ died on the cross for our sins, Peter became a leader of the church. Pentecost came. Thousands of people believed. And then persecution came. It scattered people all over the Roman Empire. And the gospel began to grow like no one would believe. And today, the gospel is all over the world. Now, there are some places where it's still unreached, unreached people groups. That's where people like John, one of our missionaries, he's out. He wants to go to places where nobody has heard of the gospel. That's what his desire is. That's why he's in Bangladesh. And the gospel has grown. One person said, great results develop from small beginnings. Great results develop from small beginnings. We see that with the gospel. You know what I thought of when I first saw that phrase? I thought of Ben and Jerry's here in Vermont. Do you know how Ben and Jerry's began? Ben lived right down the road from me growing up, so I'd see him riding his bike back and forth, and I heard the story that they began making ice cream over a garage, or in a garage. Okay, in a garage, even better. And they would sell their ice cream out of their Volkswagen bus. And then it grew, it became more and more recognized and famous. And do you know that Ben and Jerry's is now all over the world? And if you look out this window, you can see one of their factories right down here. You might see the trucks coming in and out. Something that begins small and seems insignificant eventually can have great results. Well, the Jews heard. They heard of this greatness. They knew of kingdom greatness. Remember what we read in Ezekiel chapter 31? The tree that was huge. The tree that went to the top of the heavens, that birds nested in the branches, and that the beasts gave birth underneath in the shade of the tree. This is a picture of a kingdom. So when the Jews, think about this, when Jesus is speaking about the mustard seed growing into a plant that birds can nest in their branches, guess what's being triggered in their mind? They're thinking back to these great kingdoms that God grew on the earth. But what happened to those kingdoms? They were cut down. We also see this in Daniel, the book of Daniel, which is actually written on the front of your bulletin. That's the reference. It's Daniel, not Mark. And Daniel comes, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, one of the greatest kings of all the earth. Babylon was huge. They had massive wealth. Their armies were well known. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about a tree. And this tree was big, and birds rested in the branches of this tree, but at some point in his dream, someone came and cut the tree down. He was very troubled about this. Nobody could interpret the dream. And then Daniel came. God gave Daniel the ability to interpret it, and Daniel said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, this tree is you. This tree is your kingdom. And there's coming a time when God will humble you and cut the tree, and it will fall, and your kingdom will fall." And do you know, a short time later, Nebuchadnezzar was walking out on the roof of his palace, and the palace typically was the tallest thing, so you could look down, built on the tallest point, so the kingdom went down from there. So he's on the palace roof, and he's looking all around, and do you know what he says? He says, "Look at all that I have made. I'm big time," in other words. And at that moment, the bottom of the tree is cut, and Nebuchadnezzar is humbled to where he's sent away to a field, and he starts eating grass like an animal. His fingernails grow long like the claws of an eagle. I mean, it's amazing, the picture that's... And he was so humbled that God came to him, and he realized, God working in him, "I am nothing, God is everything." And then God restored him to his place. And he encouraged the people to worship the Lord from that point on. So when the Jews heard this, Jesus speaking, "This is the kingdom of God," they're thinking about these other kingdoms that were great, but they became arrogant. There was wickedness. But in the kingdom of God, it's a kingdom of faith. It's a kingdom that Daniel says is an everlasting kingdom. "Your kingdom, O Lord, is an everlasting kingdom. There is no end. It keeps growing and spreading." Do you know the Bible also says the grass withers, the flower fades, but what lasts forever? The word of our God will last forever. The reason this kingdom will never fail is because it's built on the seed of the word of God. And that is going forth, never to fall. Jesus has brought this. He's coming again. Are you part of his kingdom? Are you in the kingdom of God? And you might say, "Well, I'm not sure." There's one condition to become in the kingdom of God. You know what that is? It's faith. Do you believe that Jesus has died for your sins? Do you believe that he's taken all the bad things that you have done, that he's given you his righteousness? He will one day bring you to be with him in glory. We can't believe that on our own. The Bible tells us that even faith is a gift of God. Now, how do we talk about that? It's a gift of grace. It's something we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be in his kingdom, but in his mercy, he has sacrificed his own son so that we can be in. Now, some of you say in your minds, "Well, I think I believe in Jesus." But some of you just believe in the idea of Jesus. Your life is not reflecting it. You're not bearing fruit, trusting in it. Bear with me for a minute. Let me bring this chair up here. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask anyone to come sit in. Well, maybe I'll keep it down here so you can see. You all know that this is a chair, right? Well, it's got four legs, looks pretty sturdy, it's got a cushion on it, it's got a back to rest in. I believe that's a chair. I have faith that that is a chair, don't I? Some people look at Jesus like that. I see what he's done. I know he's gone to the cross. I know that he forgives sins. I believe that Jesus is the Savior. But they stand off from a distance and they look at it from afar. I don't really put my faith in this chair. See, that was just intellectual assent. I'm intellectually, yeah, I see it. But I don't really believe in it until I do this. Until I come to the chair and I actually trust my whole body with my weight and rest in the chair. And the same is true for Christ. That you don't believe in Christ as your Savior and Lord until you place your life in his care and rest with all that you are in him. That's why Paul talks about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, union with Christ all over the place. So do you trust in Christ with your whole life? Have you given your life to Him? Has He taken your life? I pray that He has, and that over time you'll see the fruit, and others will see the fruit and give glory to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for sowing seed in our hearts. We can't sow it ourselves. We can't make it grow. It's all in You. And we ask that You would grow this seed in soil of our hearts that would produce great fruit. We ask that by Your grace, we would see this great kingdom of God, that we would live in its beauty, that we would drink of the water of Christ, the living water, that we would eat of His body. We look forward to doing that next week, Lord, when we will eat and drink spiritually of Christ. We pray, Father, that You will enable us to believe. There are those here who may not believe, Lord. We pray that You will work faith. Give them that gift of faith in their hearts and their lives now, that they would put all their trust in Christ, forsake themselves, ask for forgiveness, and receive it. We know that You are a Savior. You are a Lord who does this. You are so gracious and kind. And we ask all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.